You would turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a passage here for the basis for our lesson this morning. We're talking about contentment. This is something that I think is a necessary topic for us to be reminded about from time to time, that the world that we live in has a hard time learning contentment. And because we live in the world, it's very easy for that to rub off on us, where we fail to learn the lessons that are found in the scriptures and follow those teachings about how we are to live with contentment, how we are to be content in the situation that we are in. But what also happens is not that we forget to be content, but sometimes we don't really define that properly, and we end up being satisfied with certain conditions that are not what they should be. But we say, well, we're just content for that to be the case. We'll talk about what that means or how that can be displayed here as we go in the lesson. But I want to start by reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We see what Paul says here. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, Paul here is talking about contentment. He says that this is something that I had to learn. I've learned to be content, which is something that all of us need to do as well. We learn contentment, and this is something that we can do in every circumstance, whatever circumstances I am. And he talked about where he at times enjoyed prosperity. There are other times where he was suffering need, where he was hungry. In any circumstances, I've learned how to handle those situations. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. This is what we need to learn as well. But in order to learn how to do this, we need to make sure we understand what contentment is and what it is not. Because we don't want to act like we are content in the situation that we should not be in. So we're going to talk about that here as we go into the lesson. So first I want to talk about what contentment is not. Because there's a tendency to accept certain conditions that we have found ourselves in, or maybe that we have put ourselves in. We accept that as that, well, you know, this may not be the greatest situation, maybe it could be better, but I'm going to be content in this situation, in where we are. Contentment is not an excuse not to grow and mature in Christ. Think that, well, you know, I don't really know a lot about the Bible, I'm not able to teach, I'm not able to do things like that, but I'm just going to be content in the situation that I'm in. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the Bible talks about with contentment. God expects us as Christians to grow and to mature in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer said, concerning him we have much to say, it is hard to explain. He had to stop his discussion about Melchizedek because it was not a point that they were ready to process right then and think about right then. It is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They could not just say, well, you know, no, we can't teach, but we're just content to not teach. We're just content to be in this state that we're in, where he said they were dull of hearing. They were in a state of spiritual immaturity. Everyone is in that condition at some point. It talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 how we are babes in Christ, that we are newborn in Christ when we are converted. Everyone goes through a growth process. No one is able to teach as soon as they obey the gospel, as soon as they are converted. No one can do that. There is a process that takes place where we learn to be able to teach others. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone's going to stand in the pulpit or teach a public Bible class or something like that. But we all are to grow and progress to the point where we can teach in some capacity, not think that, well, you know, I can't do that, so I'm just going to be content to not teach. No, this is something we are expected to do. We cannot say that, well, I'm going to be content, so, you know, and I'm not going to grow, I'm not going to mature. We have to grow, we have to mature. Contentment is also not an excuse to remain in sin. God expects us to remove sin from our lives. We see this in Romans chapter 6, where Paul, writing to the brethren in Rome, had to address a misconception that they had. The misconception that sin was just expected, sin was, you know, something that they just had to get used to, and they just had to deal with that, and that's just how it was. Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? It says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? They had a misconception that, well, if we continue in sin, we know that we were in sin. We know that that's why Romans 3:23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We know we were in that condition. And God extended His grace to us so that we could be saved from our sins. Well, if we just continue in sin, then does that mean God's grace is just going to continue to be passed on to us and continue to be extended to us, and that we'll receive more and more grace as we continue in sin? That was the misconception that they had. And Paul had to write to correct them, say, no, we've died to sin. We've given up sin. But it seems like a lot of Christians, or professed Christians, have this idea in their mind that there are just certain things that we are always going to struggle with. There were always, you know, certain sins that we're always going to be engaged in, and that's just how it is. That, you know, we have certain struggles, we have certain temptations that we succumb to time and time again, that, well, that's just how it is. And we're not going to work to overcome those. We're not going to work to get past that. We'll just be, you know, content, saying, well, that's just how it is. This is the situation we're in. That is not contentment. We are not to remain content in our sin and think that, well, you know, God is just going to continue to extend grace to us. We are to work to remove sin from our lives and not just be resigned to the fact that this certain sin, whatever it is, whatever we're talking about here, where we have a problem with lying, we have a problem with drinking, we have a problem with pornography, or whatever it is, well, that's just how it is. We have to work to overcome these things and not think that that's just something we get used to. Contentment is also not an excuse to tolerate what is wrong. That we'll just be content with, you know, we have these people teaching false doctrine, we have these other people who are practicing sin, and we'll just put up with that. We'll just be content. That's the situation that we have, and that's going to be okay. God expects us to deal with sin and error that exists among us, especially as we think about in the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was writing to the Corinthians about a situation that existed there, that they had one of their own number, one of the members there in Corinth, was engaged in sin to the point that it was something that was unheard of among the Gentiles, that one had his father's wife. He said in verse 13 of that chapter, those who are outside God judges, but he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And that whole chapter is talking about how they had to deal with this situation, that you hand this one over to Satan, you remove him from you, you not even eat with such a one, because you are trying to wake him up to get him to repent. You can't just tolerate sin. It's like, well, this person wants to do this, and so we just have to be content with that. We have to tolerate that. No, they didn't have to tolerate it. They didn't have to be content with that being the situation. Over in 2 John, as John writes about false teachers and how they were to deal with them and handle the threat of false teachers, it says in 2 John, verse 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. This is not something that we just welcome and we think, well, this is no big deal. If you have a false teacher, someone who's bringing this false doctrine, don't welcome him in and act as if there's no problem and as if nothing is wrong. Many claim that, well, we're just going to be patient, we're going to be tolerant, we're going to overlook these things, and we'll just be content with that. That's the situation. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible talks about with contentment. God wants us to deal with these things, deal with these situations as they exist. Also, contentment is not an excuse not to work hard. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the type of work ethic that God expects His people to have. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going." We think about how we are to work hard. And a lot of people have just gotten used to not working hard. They don't want to put in any effort. They're not going to be ambitious. They're not going to try to improve themselves and do the best that they can because, well, I'll just be content with not having very much. I'll just be content with this, you know, entry-level job that I have. I'm just, you know, and I don't do very much, but I do just enough to get by just so they won't fire me. And there are a lot of people who operate that way. And they're just then content with, or they'll say they're content with, you know, just making what little that they make, and that's all it is. That's not contentment. That's not what we're talking about here. And also, we could extend this not just to our physical work, but the work that we do of a spiritual nature, which we've kind of talked about this already with the growth that we are expected to engage in from the first point. But also, Hebrews 4 and verse 11 says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." So whether we're talking about the physical work that we do or the spiritual work that we do, we are not to just ignore the need to work hard. God expects us to be diligent in our efforts, in the workplace and also in our work for Him. He expects us to be diligent in our efforts and not just be content with the consequences of laziness. And they, well, you know, I don't need very much, or I don't need to do this or that, and so I'm just going to be content with that. Maybe we can't afford to pay our bills, but, you know, well, okay, I'll be content though. No, we still have to work hard. If we work hard and then still can't pay our bills, then okay, that's the time to learn contentment. But if we just refuse to work hard and now we can't pay our bills, that's not virtuous for us to say, well, I'll just be content with that. No, you need to be working. You need to do the best that you can do. Contentment is also not an excuse to not practice good stewardship and just be, you know, satisfied with the conditions that exist because we squandered what we had. Over in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, there's a principle here. It says, "Each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, that's not just talking about physical blessings that we have. That's talking about much more than just that. But the principle there is, as we think about what God has given us, we are to be good stewards of what God has given us. And if we are not good stewards of those things, if we waste the blessings that we have, we squander them like the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus gave, where he wasted everything. He wasted all that he had with loose living and then ended up in poverty and feeding the swine and wishing that he could be fed with what he was feeding the pigs. He was not to just think, well, no, this isn't a good situation, but I'll just be content with the situation that I have because, you know, this is what I've done, and so I'll be content with that. No, he needed to change some things. He needed to correct things. He needed to make things right with his father and do things differently than before. So we are not to think that, well, situations that we find ourselves in, whether it's due to our lack of spiritual growth or the sin that we are engaged in, the conditions that exist around us of a spiritual nature, of those who are sinning around us or committing error and we just don't want to deal with that or are refusing to work or not exercising good stewardship, there are negative consequences that come when we fail to do what we've talked about so far. When we fail to do what God has said, there are negative consequences. And we cannot say that, well, okay, I'll be satisfied with that because I don't want to fix these things and call that contentment. That is not what contentment is. Contentment is not an excuse to not fix what needs to be fixed. We need to make some changes if we are in any of these categories here. and not use contentment as an excuse to not do what we need to do. So that's, these things here are what contentment is not. But what is contentment? What is it that we're talking about when we say that we are to be content? That Paul said, I learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. What does that mean? What are we learning to do and learning to be? Well, contentment is humbly submitting to the will of God. We already looked at 2 John verses 10 and 11 about the warnings of about false teachers and not accepting false teachers. But in the verse right before that, in verse 9, it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. When we understand what the will of God is, that you have two possibilities here, that one person goes beyond what God has said. He doesn't want to remain in the within the bounds of what Scripture has been revealed in Scripture. One is not content to remain there. And the other person says, I'm going to abide in the teaching of Christ. That God has given us instructions, God has given us commandments about things that we are to do and how we are to be, how we are to conduct ourselves in this life. God has given us instructions. If we are content, we're going to stay within what God has said in His Word. We are going to humbly submit to His will because we recognize that Isaiah 55 talks about this, where God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. We're going to recognize His way is best. And so if we are content with Him and what He has said, we're going to remain within the confines of the Scriptures. We're not going to go beyond that. We're going to do, as Colossians 3:17 tells us, everything in word or deed, we're going to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if we are content, we're not going to be satisfied with sin, as we talked about, or remain in sin or permit sin around us and act as if that's no big deal. Instead, we are going to humbly submit to the will of God and make sure that we are following it, even when that means turning away from sin. And even when that means trying to deal with the brother who is in sin, we're going to humbly submit to the will of God because we know that His way is best. Contentment is also patiently dealing with circumstances that are beyond our control. Now, we talked about already, and some people might say that, well, I don't want to work, and so I'll just be content with the consequences of that. That's not what we need to do. If we don't want to work, that is something that needs to change. We need to fix that. But maybe there are certain conditions that we have to face. And maybe, as Paul said in Philippians 4, there might be poverty. We might have to face difficulties like that. Even though we are doing the best we can, we're working hard, we're exercising good stewardship. But sometimes we have to face situations that are just beyond our control. That it's not because we did anything wrong or we failed to carry out the responsibilities that God has given us. Sometimes things happen that are beyond our control, and we have to patiently deal with those circumstances. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, it says, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. His point there is that there are certain things that happen in this life that we cannot change. No one has authority to restrain the wind, that we cannot change the outcome of certain things. There are certain things that are beyond our control. We talk about later in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that you plow and you work the field in morning and also in the evening because you don't know which of those plantings is going to work, because one part of your crop could be wiped out, the weather may not cooperate, there could be storms, there could be other things that happen, drought that might come, and maybe what you thought was enough was not going to be enough. We work hard to try to overcome those things, but there are certain things that are outside of our control. We are not in the position of God where we can say, well, I'm going to do this, and I know this is going to be the outcome, and so everything is going to be good. We don't know that. So if there are situations after we do the best that we can and we have to deal with difficulties, we patiently endure those things. We patiently deal with those circumstances. Over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how we are not to worry about things that are beyond our control. Matthew 6:27, he says, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life, or add a cubit to his stature," as some translations have. But his point is that you can't change this. You can't worry and say, "Well, I wish I was, you know, taller," and by worrying you're going to make yourself taller. The same way, you can't worry and make your life any longer and add a single hour to your life. You can't do that. Worrying does not accomplish anything that is useful. So he said in verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Focus on what you need to be focused on. Carry out the responsibilities that you have. Don't worry about things that are beyond your control. Because there are things that we cannot account for, that we can't plan for. James talked about this in James 4, beginning in verse 13, where he talked about how our life is a vapor, that we might plan, say, we're going to go to this city, we're going to spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. That's great to make plans like that. But realize that that may not happen. He says, you should say, if the Lord wills, you will live and do this or that. But we don't know what will happen. Because our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. No one has the power or the authority to restrain the wind with the wind. That there are things that are beyond our control. And so while we make plans and while we work hard, we try to exercise good stewardship, sometimes things don't go the way that we expect them to go. And when that happens, we patiently deal with those circumstances, just as Paul said that he did. It also means, contentment means that we are graciously going to accept whatever blessings that God provides us. And that's what Paul was talking about there in our text in Philippians chapter 4, where he learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He was content in whatever circumstance he found himself in. And the way that we can be content in this is by recognizing that God is the one who blesses us. God is the one who provides for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." A recognition that everything that we have is from God. James 1:17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that is good in this life is from Him. That when we recognize that and we are grateful to God, thankful to God for that, you know, we are approaching the Thanksgiving holiday, which is a reminder for us and for all of society, reminder of the need to be thankful. And that's a good reminder, but really, as Christians, we ought to be thankful at all times and be grateful. As it says there, in everything give thanks, not just, you know, a certain day out of the year, but in everything, in every way, because God continues to bless us and continues to provide for us. So whatever God has blessed us with, and even when we work hard and reap the benefits of working hard, that we still look to God as the one who's the source of those blessings. Give thanks to Him for that, whatever we have, whether it is little or much. Contentment also is willing to accept the consequences of doing what is right. Sometimes we're going to do what God wants us to do, and we are going to face opposition for that. We're going to face persecution. The passage that was read for us in the scripture reading talked about this, how they patiently endured that, where they were facing persecution for their faith. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, "I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Paul was facing various challenges and at times facing prison and beatings and all the things that he had to endure. He says, "I'm well content with that. I'm content to have to face that," because the other option would be compromise his faith and abandon the Lord in order to get out of those persecutions. He wasn't going to do that. So he was content with the persecutions that he was going to face, which we are going to have to face the same things. Peter said over in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that comes upon you for your testing. We should recognize that this is a reality for us. And when we face opposition, because we want to do what's right, we want to follow the Lord, we want to defend the truth that He has revealed in His Word, and we face opposition for that, we don't need to be surprised by that, but we also need to be content that, well, whatever we have to face, we're willing to face because we're doing it for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Do not think that, well, if we're suffering, then we need to change something because we're doing something wrong. If you are suffering for the sake of righteousness, he says, you are blessed. Don't be surprised when it happens, because it will happen. And Paul said, I am content with those weaknesses and distresses and persecutions. I'm content with that because I want to be faithful to the Lord. So this is the difference between what some people call contentment, which is really just an excuse not to fix what they need to fix, or not to do what they need to do. We don't need to be so-called content in those ways. Instead, we need to be what we've talked about here, where we humbly submit to the will of God. We patiently deal with circumstances that are beyond our control. We graciously accept the blessings that God provides. And we're willing to accept the consequences for doing what is right. So if we understand that's what we need to do, that's what we need to be, what will a content Christian do? If we are committed to doing what's right and being content whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, as Paul said, whatever happens, I'm going to be content. What will we do? Well, number one, we are going to continue to obey the Lord. The brethren at the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, they were told they were going to face persecution, that they were going to face imprisonment. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. You will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If we're going to face persecution, we are willing to endure that. That's part of this contentment. We're willing to endure this. We may face trouble. Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes how you are blessed if you are persecuted. We're going to face trouble, but we don't need to give up. Continue to be faithful. Be faithful until death. Even if you have to face this tribulation that he talks about here in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful until death. Continue to obey the Lord no matter what comes. A content Christian will also maintain a regular habit of prayer. We noticed earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Well, the verse right before that is connected to it. But the verse right before it says, pray without ceasing. Now, to pray without ceasing does not mean that every waking moment that we are constantly in prayer to God. That's not possible for us to do that. What this means is that we are to have a regular practice of prayer, and that we are ready to go to God in prayer at any time. And if you look back in Philippians chapter 4, we talked about contentment. A few verses earlier in that chapter, in Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you have this regular practice, this regular habit of prayer, and you pray to God with thanksgiving, recognizing everything that God has done and everything that God has provided and all that He has promised that He will do, then we are able to have that peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. And when we have that, we can have what verse 12 says. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. We can have the same contentment that Paul had because we have that peace that surpasses all comprehension that he talked about in verses 6 and 7. But content Christian will maintain this regular habit of prayer because that's going to help lead to that peace which helps produce contentment. A content Christian is also going to refrain from grumbling and complaining about everything that goes on around them. A couple chapters earlier in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul simply said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining." If all that we do, if every situation we find ourselves in is something that causes us to complain and causes us to grumble about that, we are going to face situations that are very easy for us to complain about. Situations that we're not happy that we have to go through this and that we have to endure this, whether it's something that is done to us or something that has happened to us or whatever it might be, a situation that exists around us. We're not happy about the way the things are. We're all going to face situations where it's easy to grumble and complain about the conditions that exist around us. But instead, we need to change our perspective about things. And look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of that chapter and first part of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, where he said in verse 17 of chapter 4, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." All the things that we have to endure, the things that we're not happy about, he called that momentary light affliction. And he was talking about, in his case, facing persecutions and imprisonments and all these things, momentary light affliction. So verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And then into chapter 5, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have something far better that awaits us after this life is over. So yes, we face difficulties in this life, and we face situations that are not fair, that we have to go through this, we have to endure this. We all face things like that. But when we compare that to the reward that God has promised, that the things of this life are really not that consequential. Yes, it's difficult to go through these situations, but when we compare it to what we have, the eternal weight of glory, we can see why Paul said it is momentary light affliction. It is affliction. We're not discounting that, but it is momentary and light by comparison. So we need to make sure our perspective is where it needs to be. And then a content Christian will keep focused on the goal of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He kept his mind focused on that. Because if we focus too much on the things of this life, it's easy for us to find reasons to grumble and complain. It's easier for us to find things that are not fair and that, we did this, but this didn't happen the way it should have happened, and we're having to deal with consequences of whatever might be, happenstance or unfairness or people targeting us for some reason. We have to keep focused on the goal of heaven. Because if we focus on worldly things, Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, where you had the seed that fell among the thorny ground. He said that the seed sprouted, but it was choked out by the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. The people who hadn't learned contentment, because they're worried about the things of this life, they're pursuing the riches and the pleasures of this life, they're ignoring the things of God. That's what chokes out the word. We need contentment so that the word continues to grow in our heart and continues to provide us with the hope that it's intended to provide us. So as Christians, we see what Paul says here, that "I have learned to be content," there in Philippians 4 and verse 11. "In whatever circumstance I am," we need to be the same way. we need to learn contentment, but we need to make sure that we allow the Bible to define what that means. It's not about ignoring or accepting laziness or apathy or immaturity and basically using this as an excuse not to change what we need to change or not to fix what we need to fix or not to do what we need to do. That's not what contentment is. But contentment is a humble submission to God and trusting in Him that ultimately everything will work out. Everything will be right if we will remain faithful to Him. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. And that gain, that reward is an eternal life in heaven with Him. So if we want to make sure we reach that goal, we need to have contentment so that we don't allow the things of this life to distract us and turn us away from Him. So we close the lesson and extend the invitation. We want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and become a Christian but have fallen away, then we would encourage you to come back to the Lord, to repent of your sin, pray to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. But if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.